scripture is found in Romans 6, 10 and 11. This is the contemporary English version. When Christ died, he died for sin once and for all. But now he is alive and he lives only for God. In the same way, you must think of yourselves as dead to the power of sin, but Christ Jesus has given life to you, and you live for God.
I'll give you a little background. I was talking to my friend. Actually, I was listening to a podcast of his, and then I actually talked to him in the flesh in Nashville. In that podcast, he had noted the fact that Victorians said more about death than about sex. And we have turned that on its head, and we talk more about sex than we do about death. For the Victorians, it was a normal, painful part of life. Certainly not something that they liked or embraced, but they were not afraid of it. They regarded it as something that happens to human beings. St. Augustine once said, "It is as when a physician leans over a sick man's bed and declares, 'He is dying. He won't get over this.'" So on the first day of our life, one could look into our cradle and say, "He is dying. He won't get over this." Truly. We probably agree with this. We probably at some level have an intellectual affirmation of this. We know it's true. We've seen it happen. Life is uncertain and often met with death. Nevertheless, we act surprised when it happens. Grief overtakes us, and some suffer from a sort of relationship PTSD. So stunning and shaking is the death. Will Williman, who used to be dean of the chapel at Duke University, said, "Life, even the best of it, life, even at the best of it, is so terminal." I don't mean to imply that we should not grieve the death of those who we love. That's not the point of this. It's all tragic at some level, losing someone we love and trying to figure out what that means and how we're going to adjust to that. Or seeing needless violence, needless death that results as a direct result of violence, or in today's news, being shot to death. Yet it is still true that God said to the first human beings, "If you eat that fruit, you will die." Satan lied to them, and he said, "Oh, you won't die. You won't die." And I wasn't there, certainly, but I almost wonder if maybe the first humans, after eating the fruit, said, "We're still here. Satan was right. We haven't died." But when God was talking to them, He was talking about something more profound and more thorough than just physical death. It began when they were thrust out of the garden. I think the garden really is a metaphor. I think it really means relationship with God. Because it was in the garden that they talked to God and walked with God in the morning dew. But when they were kicked out of the garden, God placed an angel, according to the story, at the gate of the garden with the instructions, "They are not to get back in here." And that was the first mark of death that God was talking about. They will not get back in here. And then they have two children, Cain and Abel, and Cain one day, in a fit of anger, kills his brother. And I wonder if a shudder went through the first humans, if they said, oh, we are starting to see and understand what God was talking about. This morning I was just got a new book of poetry. It's by Wendell Berry, and it's called This Day, Collected and New Sabbath Poems. In this particular poem, I'm going to read you two stanzas. He says, time when the Maker's radiant sight made everything he saw, and everything he saw was filled with perfect joy and life and light. His perfect pleasure was soul law, was the only law. No pleasure had become self-willed. For all his creatures were his pleasures, and their whole pleasure was to be what he had made them. They sought no gain or growth beyond their proper measures, nor longed for change or novelty. The only new thing could be pain. The first humans realized that. They realized the extent of the pain as they lost their relationship with God and as they now see their son kill his brother. And the creation begins to spin out of control, eventually resulting in the creation being destroyed by God. And God saying, I'm sorry I did this. Imagine God saying that. I'm sorry I did this. This was a big mistake. We humans, as a general rule, don't like to think about either physical or spiritual death. We can't really deny physical death because it's so in your face. You look in the coffin at the body, and you know it's a real thing that we're talking about. But we human beings don't really think about the other side of it that Adam and Eve, the first humans, had to face up to. We don't look at the spiritual consequences of it. I'd really love to think that the first humans had a moment of clarity when they said, we get it now. We understand. We're bearing the consequence of our disobedience. Our son killing his brother. Look at what we've unleashed. I wish they had said that. We don't know if they did or not, but I wish that they said that. I'd like to think that they sought to undo the mess that they created. Maybe they might have said, we're going to teach our next children better than this. It's continued that way since then. I don't think our times are any worse now than they were later. I don't really think there has been a good old days. I think the whole creation is going to hell in a handbasket. And it has always been that way. For example, I was watching a news piece and they were talking about whatever decade that was that Sex and the City was on TV. And it sort of became a conversation of our nation. Like I said, we talk more about sex now than we do about death. And so the idea of a hookup didn't seem so bad. It seemed like great fun at first. But we didn't face up to the fact that those indiscriminate, uncommitted hookups resulted in new human life, a dependent human being that depends on his or her parents to to teach and to imbue them with the things that give them spiritual strength. Maybe the child will not grow up knowing God. I don't think that's a good thing. Or be drug addicted. And the list goes on. Our daughter, a few years ago, because of her association with court-appointed special advocates, CASA, came to know a woman named April. Actually, it started with her getting to know her April's son, Shane, through CASA. And then she got to know April. And April was a sex-trafficked woman. And she gave birth to children like Shane, whose life was a wreck. And she gave birth to other children who likewise had lives that were just ramshackled because of their mother and what their mother did not give them, and their fathers. Anybody who knows the Abraham family knows that Abraham was not shy of telling a white lie once in a while. So he lied about who Sarah was in order to save his own skin. But that lie rippled out. And Jacob and his mother lied to Isaac, the child of Abraham. And Jacob later is lied to, poetic justice, by Laban, his soon-to-be father-in-law. And Jacob's sons, his 12 sons, well, 10 sons, lied to him about what they had done to his favorite son. And on it goes. The big death is like a stone thrown in a pond, and it doesn't matter how big or how small it may seem. It may be just a tiny pebble, but the thing will ripple out to the shore. Funny thought, Bev and I have laughed about this. We have had a string of, over the years, a string of people coming to our door, and they all say the same thing. They all work for the same company. And the spiel sort of begins with, I'm not here to sell you anything. Probably because they can see my eyes light up. I'm not here to sell you anything. Did you see the PG&E brochure? Guess what? There is no PG&E brochure. I've asked my friend Steve, who was in administration or whatever you call it at PG&E. Steve, what about this? He says PG&E agonizes about this. They don't know what to do about it. So I wrote my little spiel, and it's sitting on our apothecary chest by the door, and I'm going to pull that out the next time they come. And it's going to begin with, if you knock on my door, I have permission to talk first. And I'm going to say, I don't appreciate being lied to, and what you just told me was a lie. I bet they've never had somebody talk to them like that at the front door. Do you? It's very apparent that God was sorry about the way the creation went. About how the lie rippled out from Abraham to the guy knocking on my door. From God's conversation with the first couple, where are you? Who told you that you were naked? What is this that you have done? This is not what God wanted. You know, it was like Wendell Berry says, for all His creatures were His pleasures, what He made them. They sought no gain or growth beyond their proper measures. They lived the way God had designed them to live. Genesis 6:6 says, the Lord was sorry that He made humankind on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. And I want to scream to people and say, don't tell me that God brings every child into the world. That is a lie. We human beings have to accept the fact of our responsibility, our complicity in the way that the world has become. Which is to say that God was and is upset with the way humanity has used its freedom to choose. The world is one vast car crash. Just look at how we treat one another. Did you know that Sesame Street now has a version for refugee camps? Sesame Street. It's considered to be usual now. It's a good thing that they're doing, by the way. I'm not criticizing Sesame Street. I'm just criticizing the fact that refugee camps and the people that they impact is so vast and so huge in our reality that Sesame Street has invested probably millions of dollars in developing a program for children in those camps. And then there's also the Syrian hospitals that Bashar al-Assad has bombed. Doctors Without Borders have had to build hospitals underground in order to be able to treat people. And in Montgomery, Alabama, there is a lynching museum. This is what it looks like. This is actually the monument, and there's a museum next to it. But see those pylons hanging down? It's symbolic because this is the lynching museum. And each one of those pylons has the names on one on each side of somebody that was lynched and the date and the place. The scale of it is staggering to me. Whenever I look at that, one of these days I want to go visit it. It gives you such a graphic view of what humanity has done with what God created. In the movie, The Passion of the Christ, when Jesus is praying in Gethsemane, a huge teardrop falls from the sky. Such a poignant depiction of God's grief. His utter grief about what we've done. I actually made a mistake in the text, but chapter 6 is a great chapter in Romans, and it says some things that I think are important for what we've just discussed. Paul says, obviously there's a problem. People have become sort of fast and loose with the gospel and with the implications of the gospel for their lives. And so they're saying things like, well, we're only human, but grace will take care of it. Paul says in answer, well then, shall we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Seems like a good thing, doesn't it? Of course not. Of course not. God forbid is what New Revised, that translation translates this. Since we have died to sin, how can you continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we were joined with Him in His death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we also may live new lives. Paul's saying that it's a return to the understanding of what God created us to be. Sin, its presence in our world is viral and virulent. It's not to be poo-pooed. The smallest lie is still a lie. Giving someone the cold shoulder because they offended us is still away from God's intention for us. Carrying anger may seem to be deserved, but it is so unlike the first humans that God created. And more importantly, Paul says, sin came into the world through one human. And he's talking about those first humans in the garden that God created. It was their sin. It was their choice to go and try out that fruit that looked so beautiful. And Paul says, death spread to all. It's like the lie that Abraham told became a lie in his son and his grandson's family and so forth to Bruce's front door. More importantly, the many died through one man's trespass. We died, we're still dying, and we're still seeing evidence of it, as we've said, still present in our world. Much more surely has the grace of God and the free gift and the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. So death spread, but grace has spread too. At Rome, there seemed to have been some that dumbed down the gospel and said, we don't have to worry about sin because Jesus is taking care of it. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to up our game. We don't have to be conscious of how we live, the quality of our lives as Jesus' disciples. Whoa! Paul says, that's not the way it should be. How can we receive God's gift and not live up to what God created us to be? Paul's model for thinking about this is baptism. Remember your baptism, Paul says, because in baptism you reenacted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I think it is one of the most powerful images in the New Testament. And you walk in newness of life as a result. Chapter 6 answered the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is no. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't give in. Don't let it set up shop in the way that you live. The solution to the Adam problem is not politics or self-help or hypnosis or being liberal or conservative. That is not the answer. It's not something that we can read and do on our own. That's where grace comes in. It is realizing that we were baptized and we left the dominion of Adam, the dominion of sin. We walked out of that kingdom into this new kingdom. It's when we owned up to our brokenness. That's what led us to baptism in the first place. And the viral death in which we once participated, it's giving up ourselves. It's giving up our angers, our passions, our lusts, and being willing to give our lives to Christ, period, full stop. I want to read you Barry's poem again, and then we'll pray. Time when the Maker's radiant sight made radiant everything he saw. And everything he saw was filled with perfect joy and life and light. His perfect pleasure was soul law, the only law. No pleasure had become, up to that point, self-willed. For all his creatures were his pleasures, and their whole pleasure was to be what he made them. They sought no gain or growth beyond their proper measures, nor longed for change or novelty. In other words, the garden and God's presence were enough. The only new thing could be pain. Oh God, we forget the difficult part, the not letting sin reign in our lives. We're stubborn, selfish, angry, wallowing in self-pity, and alienated from one another and you. So we pray that you take up residence in our lives. Help us to recognize that nothing gets any better. Nothing. Until we give up our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.